Hey, this is Kim Wheeler, and welcome to the CF Podcast. You know, one of the most difficult places of wrestle is the time between praying for a miracle and actually seeing it happen. What do we do in the between space where we're believing and we're waiting to receive? I asked the Lord that question recently, and I sensed Him ask me a question in return. He said, "Can you celebrate what you can't see until you get what you can?" Today, we are diving into faith that celebrates what we haven't seen yet. Amen. You guys go ahead and have a seat. And good morning while you're sitting down. Good to see you. Put my glasses on, I can see you even better. Good to see you. I'm Kim Wheeler. I'm the Adult Ministry Director here at Christ Fellowship. I love it when I get the opportunity to come and share a little bit of what's going on in my life to talk about what's going on in yours. And so it's always fun for me to get this space to be with you. And it's also fun for me today because I'm coming off of vacation and I feel great. We just rolled in over the weekend here from Florida and we've had a good week. So nice to be here and be refreshed and see all your lovely faces. The funny thing about vacation is while we were gone, we spent a few days in Disney World. And while we were there, Jason, my husband, kept doing this thing. You know how weather is in Florida. Weather, a shower can pop up in Florida at any given moment. And sometimes they come and go quickly. But Jason kept doing this thing like we'd be walking along and he would say, "It's raining over there. You can tell. Look over that way. It's getting dark." You know, yeah, you know it is, but we're not going to receive any of that. And we'd move on a little bit. And then occasionally he would look again and he'd say, "Storm is coming in. If you look over here, you can tell." And I was like, you know, stop. And so even the day that we're getting ready to go get on an airplane, you know, you're going to fly into this stuff. And we're going down the road and he looked down and he said, it's a bad storm up there. And I was like, would you stop with the weather report? Quit with the weather report. Because storms make me super anxious. I hate to even admit it to you all, but I'm still afraid of storms. And I don't like them to come around, don't enjoy having one. And I think it all started from this space when I was about 9 years old. When I was about 9, we lived in this house that sat up on top of a big hill. And on 3 sides of that house, it was surrounded by these ginormous trees. The kind that are so tall, and when the wind blows, it just looks like that it could double them over at any given moment. And one day, I was there looking out the window and a storm blew up. It came really, really fast. Sky got super dark. The wind started to blow. All of a sudden, there's lightning, there's thunder. It's like a huge storm. And the rain is just that kind that goes sideways. And I started to cry. And I'm looking out of my parents' window, watching all this happen. And all of a sudden, there is a huge bolt of lightning. It strikes one of the trees. The tree fell, it hit the power lines, pulled the power lines out of the side of the house, sparks flew, and this terrible crash happened just as our power went out. And all of a sudden, I said, "I want to see Jesus." And my mom said, "Well, I don't, because if we see Jesus, that means that we're dead." And I was thinking, not necessarily, but I've had that thought a lot of times over the course of my life, is like, in this moment, it's hard and I need to see Jesus. I've had a thought a lot of times like, I just need to sit down with Him. Could we have coffee? Could we talk things over a little bit and He could tell me what I need to do, what I need to know? Like, I want to see Jesus, because it felt like that seeing Him, even though I knew Jesus is always with us, seeing Him would have brought more comfort. And I wanted that to happen, but it didn't, and I still believe that we could have seen Him that day without necessarily being killed, but that's for another story. So anyway, that happened when I was 9, and I was afraid of the storms, wanted to see Jesus. And then fast forward through my whole life until last March, this past March, on a Saturday morning, my mom and I went to get coffee at Starbucks, and we went to the Starbucks in Food City at Green Acres. How many of you knew that the Food City at Green Acres has an upstairs? Did y'all know that? If you haven't ever been there, you should go. It's very luxurious. So we got our coffee and went upstairs at Food City. they've got these really nice tables and comfy chairs and side tables. There's a fireplace up there, and it's kind of set up like a loft. So when you sit down, you can look out over all of Food City. And I was like kind of mesmerized by that. Like we're drinking our coffee and I was thinking, this is really cool, because from up here, the grocery store looked really different. It's very organized and very, you know, straight lines, and the people were coming in and out, but it was just kind of a different perspective. And I thought, this is just really intriguing, and I'm enjoying Food City today, you know? After that coffee, we went home, and maybe I'm exaggerating and maybe I'm not, but the whole world fell apart that day. Like everything in the world went wrong that day. Do you remember the last time that I spoke? It was in February, and I was telling you guys that my dad was gonna have surgery the next day after I spoke, and he did have that surgery in February. So here we are in March. It was 1 month to the day exactly that my mom and I were having coffee at Starbucks. He had had his surgery a month ago. My family and I were supposed to be going on vacation the next day. And we got home from Starbucks. I want to spare you the graphicness of this, but the incision where he had surgery split open. And literally, we could see his spine. It was insane. My mom said, we need to call home health. I was like, home health? Like, I love home health. They're great, but that is not what we need. We better try to figure out if we need to do surgery, because I don't even know if we can get him to the hospital. I mean, it was insane. So we had to cancel that vacation. He had another surgery, spent 9 days in the hospital, and it was just, it was craziness. I can't even tell you any other way to say that it was so hard, because even after he got out of the hospital, y'all, I don't want you to just feel bad and feel devastated, but I want you to know the impact of this. Even after he got out of the hospital, from that day until April the 11th, so another month, he fell 5 times. 5 times he fell. And my mom, I got to the point when I saw her phone number on my phone, I got this sickening feeling way down in the gut of my stomach. Like, I don't even want to talk to them, because I know that it's something bad, hard, dreadful, and it was terrible. I was living in this space of complete dread, waiting on the next bad thing, so much anxiety, so much fear. It was just constant upheaval and turmoil, and I felt awful all of the time. And I couldn't bring myself to say that God's not good, because I just couldn't bring myself to say that, but everything in me was like, if he's good, I surely don't see it. If he's good, I don't know where it is. He's being good somewhere else, because he's not being good in here. You know, I was praying for my dad to be healed. I was praying for him to be able to walk and for life to go back to normal, whatever normal is. And none of that was happening, because after fall number 5, he injured something in his lower back and has been in a wheelchair ever since. And so I'm like, God, you know, I need him to be able to walk. I need him to be able to get around, because it takes all of us to do the things that need to be done. It was just the hardest time. And I don't mean to be overdramatic, but truly the hardest time of my life. So I lived February, March, April, a good chunk of May, where I felt like I was just holding my breath. Do you know what that's like? Like, I'm just waiting on the next thing, just holding your breath. But in the middle of that, even though that I was nervous and anxious and upset and probably angry with God, in the middle of it, I still kept opening my Bible, because there was something in me that kept driving me to the Word. Like, you need to go there. I was frustrated with it. I was frustrated with Jesus, but I kept opening the Word, because it just seemed like what I was supposed to do. And so I think that's a good thing for us all to sit in for a minute, because the premise of this series that we're working on for the summer, so for the next couple months, we're gonna talk about the Word is alive and active, that the Bible is for today, that it's for the right now. We titled the series Was, because the Bible was, is, and to come, because it is. But the is in the middle, very big, because it is for now. Even though that there are things about the Bible that we say, you know, it was written all those years ago. There's pieces of it that feel, oh, it is still for today. And I believe that if we will open it and we will be open to it, that it'll change our perspective and it'll change the way that we're living life. Now, here's what I want to say, because I believe this is true. It can be overwhelming to read your Bible. Everybody knows that you can open your Bible some days and read a passage and it sounds like a foreign language. Like, I don't even know what I just read. Sometimes that happens. Some days you open it and you read something that you've read 1,000 times and all of a sudden you're like, that makes perfect sense to me. There's just something there about the word that we need the Spirit to illuminate it to us. And so what I would suggest that just for a minute before we go any further is that we take a second and we just pray and say, God, we want to encounter your word. We want to open the word and have it speak to our lives so that we live like heaven. We want to open your word and have clarity about what it says so we know where to put our feet and that we live as a people of hope. My prayer for all of you is that you fall so in love with the word of God that you can't put it down. That every day it is like the food that you eat because you can't wait to open it up. That's my prayer for you. So somewhere in the middle of all this, of the pain, the anxiety, the depression, the sadness, the just intense dread, I opened up to the story of Jesus healing the paralytic, the one that was lowered through the roof. And as I read that story, there was something in me that just kept saying, this is for you. This is for you. And I read it and I couldn't quite put my fingers on, you know, what piece of it is for me, but I continued. It was so drawing to me that I read it every day, every single day. And after a few days, I felt like that I needed to remind the Lord, I'm not the one who's paralyzed and I'm not the one sitting on a mat. Are you sure this is for me? Kind of like the Lord doesn't know what he's doing, you know, so we have to remind him. Are you sure this is for me? But then that day, after I told the Lord that I didn't get it, I opened it up and I read it again. So I want to read it to you right now. And I want to read it to you from Mark. This story is actually in 3 of the Gospels. But I like the account in Mark. So if you will go to Mark 2, it starts with verse 1. And I want to read the story to you first. When he, and that he is Jesus, when he entered Capernaum again after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many people gathered together that there was no more room, not even in the doorway, and he was speaking the word to them. They came to him bringing a paralytic carried by 4 of them, and since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and after digging through it, they lowered the mat on which the paralytic was lying. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, why does he speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Right away, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were thinking like this within themselves, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he told the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately he got up, took the mat, and went out in front of everyone. As a result, they were all astounded and gave glory to God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. We have never seen anything like this. I read this so many times. And on this particular day, when I had told the Lord, I just want to remind you that I'm not paralyzed. This is what I sensed in my spirit. As I read it, I felt like the Holy Spirit said, this story is for you because you're paralyzed by fear. And I hadn't thought about it in that way. But man, it hit me. When I sensed those words, it hit me. You are paralyzed by fear. And I thought, paralysis is the inability to move, the inability to move forward, the inability to go forward. And all of a sudden, it just rushed into my mind that we can be up on our feet walking around and be paralyzed by a lot of things. We can be walking all around the world but not moving forward. We can be walking around on our two feet and be paralyzed by anger. We can be walking around on our two feet and be paralyzed by unforgiveness and bitterness. We can be walking around on our own two feet and be paralyzed by doubt and unbelief. Any of the things that keep us from moving forward in our relationship with God is paralysis. And God was so good in this moment. He was so good to me to say, you are paralyzed by fear. And this is what I know. The only reason that God ever highlights something that's wrong in our lives is because he wants to bring healing to it. If he highlights something inside of us, it is not for condemnation. It is not so we'll go feeling bad about it. He highlights something that's wrong in our lives so that he can change it, so that he can heal it and bring it into alignment with the way that he thinks. So if you're sitting in this space today and there's a place where you need to change the way you think or the way that you believe or even change the way you feel about God himself, know that the only reason that you're aware of that is because he wants to change it in your heart. He wants to highlight it and fix it. That's how much he loves you, just like we sang about. I love you enough not to leave you in this state. I've learned something really since Derek came. So in the past 6.5, 7 years, Derek taught us something that was really effective, incredibly simple, about how to study scripture. And he said, there are three questions that you can ask when you're studying scripture that will help you bring what you are reading into the world that you're living in. And so I thought it'd be good to give you those three questions because they constantly swirl in my mind as I'm reading the scripture now. The first one is, as you're reading it, ask, what does this text say about the character of God? Does it say that God's loving, that he's never changing? Does it tell you something about the way he feels? What does this text say about God? The second question is, what does this say about me in light of who God is? So if I just read this text and I realized that the character of God is incredibly loving, then what it says about me is that I am loved, regardless of how I feel. And then the third question is, how can knowing this affect my everyday life? It's an application question. Given what I know, what am I going to do with this as I live my life? If I have now realized that I am loved, what am I going to do with that? So those three questions are really crucial as we look and dig into the Word because they can start to highlight things that apply in our everyday circumstances. And that's what happened to me. As I thought about the story of the paralyzed man and my own paralysis because of fear, there were three things that I felt like that the Lord told me that I think will be applicable to you as well. So here's the first one. First of all, as I read this, I sensed that the Lord said, tear off the roof to get to Jesus. Tear off the roof to get to Jesus. Whatever it takes, get in front of him. I sat there that morning and I felt like the Lord asked me, what ceiling is keeping you from me? You know, what ceiling is keeping you from me? What are you thinking that needs to change? I love that the text says that they removed the roof and then they dug through it. I love that because I think there's a place when we're talking about getting in front of Jesus that we want to see him in front of us that we need to dig through some stuff to get there. We need to dig through some things to get there because probably, and by probably I mean absolutely, probably at the core of whatever is causing our issue is a false belief about God. If I am having trouble getting my eyes on Jesus, it's because there's something that I believe about God that isn't true. And I need to dig through the stuff until I get to the root of what that is. And I think that it's an appropriate word because it's multi-layered. You can't just say, here it is. I mean, you got to pull them back and keep going and keep going. This is confession. We talk about confession a lot here on Sunday mornings, talk about it in equip classes. Confession is telling God the truth. And we keep telling the truth until we get to the bottom layer, the root of the whole thing. So as I was thinking about that, tear off the roof to to get to Jesus, I thought, okay, what is it for me? And I started like this. I said, okay, if I'm going to tell the truth, this is what I'm thinking. My first layer, my first dig was, I'm all alone and this is never going to get any better. That's the truth. I felt that way. There is no one in the world who can help me and nothing is going to change. But that wasn't it. I mean, that was true, but there was more. So dig through the next layer. For me, the next layer was nothing is going the way I want it to go. I have asked for healing. I have asked for peace. I've asked to be able to sleep at night, and none of it's happening. Nothing is going the way I'm asking for it to go. And that was the next layer, and I dug through that. It's like the infomercial, but wait, there's more. The next layer, keep digging, keep going. The next one for me was pointed straight at God, and I said to him, you aren't answering me. You aren't answering me. I'm calling out. I'm doing all the things. You aren't answering me. And then I pulled back, dug through one more layer, and I said, you just don't care. And that was it. That's the root of the thing. That's the false belief. That was the place where I finally told the whole truth. I believe that God just didn't care, because if he cared, he would do something different. If he cared, he would fix this, right? And in that space where I finally got to, I think it was the last of the roof, and I said, you don't care, it was like immediately, boom, you're in front of Jesus' face. Right there he is. Dug all the way through it. Was he always there? Absolutely. But does he want us to tell us him the truth? You better believe it. So I'm just imagining here. So imagine with me for a minute. Okay. I think our imaginations are redeemed. God has given us an imagination. When we were all, when we became believers and we were all redeemed, our imaginations became redeemed as well. So we don't have to be afraid of them. And so in this space, just imagine with me for a minute. The scripture that we just read said, Jesus saw their faith. And I started thinking, who is there? Did he see the friend's faith? Did he see the man's faith? Did he see the faith of everybody in the room? Who was it that Jesus saw their faith? And I don't know, but just imagine this for a minute. What if as his friends dug through the literal roof, the man had to dig through his own unbelief? Is that possible? You know, is that possible? What if his being lowered down in front of Jesus was a space of time where he unpacked the layers of what he was believing? And I thought about it. I thought maybe his was something like this. You could imagine that the man might have said, Jesus, I am all alone. And there's a good chance that he was, because in the time period, his paralysis might have been seen as a curse. Somebody had sinned and therefore he was paralyzed. He would definitely have been an outcast and declared unclean. It's entirely possible that his family would have abandoned him. And so he could have began by saying, I'm all alone. And there's one little notch that he's lowered. Maybe his next thing, his next layer was, I'm scared and I can't control anything. He's paralyzed. He is at the mercy of these people. What if they dropped him? All right? He's at their mercy. What if gravity worked against them and he just got tipped over? He's at the mercy of these people lowering him. So what if he said that I can't control anything? And then lastly, what if he dug through the last layer and said, you are my last hope and I've not seen it for myself and I don't know 100% that you can do it, but you're the only hope I have. And in that minute, boom, he's right in front of Jesus. It's possible, right? I don't know. Maybe the man's faith was extraordinary too. Maybe he didn't have any doubt. Maybe he was like his friends and they were all faith-filled. I don't know. What I do know is this. Faith and doubt can coexist. And when they do, we need to dig through the doubt until we get to faith. Because God is drawn to faith. And when I say that God is drawn to faith, I don't mean that if you can muster up enough faith, then somehow you'll coerce him into doing what you want him to do. That's not it. When we say God is drawn to faith, what we mean is that each one of us, as believers in Christ, is given as a gift a full measure of grace, a full measure of faith. You already have it in full. The difference is when we start to use the faith that is inside of us. To how much, to what extent are we going to clean out all of the clutter and start to use the faith that we've been given, which is already there in full measure? When we decide to exchange doubt for faith, that's when God moves. He can't help but move. And that is what he's drawn to. And I want you to know this. What you believe to be true will become your ceiling. What you believe to be true will become your ceiling, and you'll have a hard time getting anywhere else besides what you believe to be true. So it is worth digging through anything false so that we're right in front of Jesus. The next thing, second thing, that I felt like the Lord told me was, you need friends who will carry you to Jesus. God loves community. He's like, I felt like he told me really pointed, you need friends who will carry you to Jesus. And I want to tell you this, I am not a big sharer. I do not like to share things with people. The last time that I spoke, do you remember that last time? Like, it's so burned into my memory. I stood right here with black pants and a white shirt, but not the one I have on today. I stood right here and I said, here's what's getting ready to happen. Here's what my family's walking through. This is how, and I said, I covet your prayers. Do you remember that? It was the hardest thing in the world for me to do. So hard for me to share. For several reasons. One is, I am a big proponent of your words create your world. I think that what we speak about is what we live in. And so I hate talking about all the things that are bad. The other one, which is kind of like it, is there's enough negativity in the world as it is. I don't like to share bad things because I don't want to be Debbie Downer. And I don't want to be the person that's like, yeah, you know, it's really, really hard. I mean, like, I hate that. And there's enough hard stuff going on. I kind of have this thing in my mind. It's like, people don't want to hear about your mess. Now, let me tell you, I would tell you to talk about your mess all day long. And I would love you. And I would mean it. It would be very genuine. But I don't want to talk about mine. But the biggest reason that I don't like to do it, the biggest reason that I don't like to share, I'm gonna be honest with you, is that I want people to see me as strong. I want people to see me as capable. And I feel like that when I share how I truly feel, I look weak. And it's hard for me to do that. It's super hard. I do not want to come across like I can't handle something. I don't want to come across like I'm weak. And I felt like in that moment that God said, you need friends who will get you in front of Jesus. As a matter of fact, I felt like he was really specific and said, you need four people. And because I listened to the Lord and I did my best to trust him, I chose four people that I'm super close to, four good friends that I have here on staff with me. And I sat down one day and I told them absolutely everything. Here's what happened. Here's what I said, which wasn't very pretty. Here's how I feel, which was equally unpretty. And here's what I'm afraid of. And I let myself feel all of the things, and I cried, and I was vulnerable, and I probably came across as weak, and it was the right thing to do. It was the absolute right thing to do, because this is what's so incredible about it. And it still does something inside of me to think about this. This is what is the truth. In each one of those instances, four people that I love dearly, not one of them had an answer. Not one of them had a quick fix. Not one of them changed anything that I was walking in. But every single one of them pointed me to the person of Jesus who can change everything. They were the four people who were able to take my faith and say, get your eyes on God. Get your eyes on Jesus. I don't know what we're going to do, but we're going to look at him until something changes. Community is vital. You need your people. You need your core people. And I want to tell you one last thing about that. And if you do not remember or hear another thing that I say today, remember and hear this. So everybody, heads up. This is the big one. Sometimes I'm the one to be carried. And sometimes I'm the one who's to pick up a corner and help someone else get in front of Jesus. If we're going to be in community together, we got to be ready to play both roles. Sometimes I'm vulnerable and authentic. Sometimes I pick up the corner so you can be. We got to have both in true relationship. As we read earlier in this story, Jesus addressed the man, the paralytic. He addressed him two times. You can look back and see. Once was in verse 5. In verse 5, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And then later in verse 11, he said to him, "Get up, take your mat and walk." So those were two miracles in this story. One of them we can't see, one of them we can see. Two different miracles. And here's what I started thinking about as I read this story so many times over and over again. I started thinking about how much time do you think passed between those two miracles? You know, he told the man, "Your son, your sins are forgiven." Which, by the way, he hadn't even mentioned or asked for that, right? It's what Jesus said to him, but the guy hadn't asked for it. How much time passed from the time that he said that until he actually healed him physically? I feel like that it was a little bit of time. It was enough time for him to address the scribes and the Pharisees. It was enough time for him to do a lesson, enough time for him to say, "Hey, I know what you're thinking in your heart. Not good. And let me tell you why." It was enough time that something had to go through the man's mind as he continued to lay there on the mat. And again, I don't know. I'm just thinking, I don't know. But do you think it's possible that the guy laid on the mat thinking, "I'm still not healed. I came here because I wanted to walk and you say my sins are forgiven, which is great. Still not healed." What do you think he thought in the meantime? In the space between what he could not see until what he could see, what went through his mind? I don't know, but this is what I felt like that the Lord said. Third and final thing. I felt like the Lord said, celebrate what you can't see until you get what you can. Celebrate what you can't see until you get what you can. And in that moment, when I've sensed him say that, 1,000 moments came back to my mind. 100 memories flooded my mind from the past 3 months where actually God's presence had been in my life and I hadn't even noticed him because I was walking around with my head down, not up on Jesus, walking around with my head down. I mean, I can't tell you, they came like snapshots in my mind. I was here, I was here, I was here, I was here. And I hadn't even noticed them. Can we celebrate what we can't see until we get what we can? I remembered, I'll just share this one with you because it's so profound to me. I remember one day during the second hospital stay when I was out of my mind with what are we gonna do? Out of my mind. That I just sat down in the hallway of the hospital and put my head between my legs and I said, "God, if you were ever going to send an angel to minister to me, right now is the time to do it." And I looked up and I don't know, this could be a couple of things. It could be because I'm little. It could be because I was sitting on the floor. But I looked up and there was a man walking toward me that looked like he was 20 feet tall. He's just coming right at me. And as he came up to me, he said, "What can I do for you?" I had never seen him before in my life. And I said to him, "You can just pray because I don't have any answers." And he sat down on the radiator there in the hallway. And as he did, I caught a glimpse he had on a name tag. And his name was Ephraim, like one of the 12 tribes of Judah. His name was Ephraim. And he introduced himself and he said, "I'm the chaplain here at the hospital. And I'll pray for you." And I was like, "I would love for you to pray for me." And so gave him a little bit of the background of what was going on. And he prayed. And you know what? He got up and left and nothing was different. Nothing was different. I was equally despondent. My dad was equally incapable of walking. Nothing was different. But when I remembered that later, celebrate what you can't see until you get what you can. How do I know what his prayer accomplished? How do I know that in that moment, all of heaven didn't move and I'm just going to see it a little bit later? Can we sit in what we can't see until we get what we can? That's the big question, because I'm just saying it's all already done. We're just waiting to walk it out here on earth. I remembered also the Food City morning and how I looked out over Food City and was so mesmerized by the neatness of the grocery store and how organized it looked. And I thought in that moment, oh my goodness, it's how God sees our life. I look at it from down here and I'm like looking at shelves like things could fall and it seems so chaotic, but God's looking up here like, I got this. It's all lined up. It's under control. But I missed it in the moment. I missed it in the moment because we got to keep our eyes on Jesus. And here's the thing that I hope that we know and hope you don't forget. God is always doing something intentional, even if it doesn't look like what we expected. God's always doing something intentional, even if it doesn't look like what we expected, because I was asking for physical healing for my dad, which we should. We should. The man came to Jesus for physical healing of his body, which he should. But can I still praise and celebrate Jesus when he does something different than what I'm asking for or I expected? And can I trust that he's always doing something better than what I have in mind? Can I trust that if it doesn't look the way I thought it should look, that he's still good and he's still working for my benefit? Am I going to be so locked in on this one thing that I'm going to say, unless you do this, you are not a good God? And I don't want to live in that place. I want to be open to whatever the Lord wants to do. And if he knows what's better for me, by all means, do what's better for me. So let's wrap our story up with this, because when Jesus transitions into the second miracle, verse 10, he says to the Pharisees and scribes, he says, "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he tells the paralytic, "get up, take your mat, and go home." Show you this one last thing. In that sentence, the word "know," so that you may know, is a different word than the one we talk about in a lot of our classes. We talk about the word "know" a lot in Equip. But right here, the word "know" is a word that's spelled E-I-D-O. Ido. And it means, this is so cool, it means to behold, to discover, to know a spiritual truth on a physical plane. Isn't that cool? In this space, he was saying, so that you will know what you can't see is true, I'll show you something that you can see. I will give you a spiritual truth on a physical plane so that you may know. And here's what I want to say. I don't want to live in that seeing is believing place. I want to be able to live in the place where I trust the goodness of God, even when I don't see it. I want to believe that what I'm asking for, believing for, trusting for is coming, and that I can celebrate in the right here and now, which is the last thing for us to say. Look at the very end of the text, the last sentence. It ends by saying they were all astounded. I like to lean into the fact that the word "all" means all. So were even the scribes and Pharisees astounded? They were all astounded. And they gave glory to God and said, "We have never seen anything like this." Too many times, we only celebrate Jesus to the extent that he meets our expectations. But let's start celebrating him for what he has already done that we can't see. He has done so much that we believe on faith, so much that we receive by faith, that we need to be celebrating those things right here and right now. And it's good stuff. It is all good. I can't think of a better way to end talking about celebration than to look at communion, which is the way we're going to end our service today. Because if there was ever a place where we are celebrating what we can't see, it is with communion, right? What this says, what communion says, is Jesus did it all on the cross. If you are sitting in here today and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, crucified for your sins, dead, buried, and rose again to give you a right relationship with Jesus, with God, if you believe that's true, you are believing it in faith because you haven't seen heaven just yet. You haven't been there just yet. So we are celebrating by faith what we can't see until we do. And so this morning, as we take communion, let's think about it in that vein. Let's think about it in that Jesus was crucified. And his body, the bread that represents his body was beaten, ripped apart, broken for us. So that we could be in right relationship with God, in right standing with God, and seen as righteousness. Can we celebrate that he did that for us in the breaking of his body? And in the same way, his blood that was poured out at the cross, the way he bled at the cross, was for the forgiveness of our sin. Up until this point, the only way to be right with God was to bring an animal and sacrifice it in the temple. And Jesus said, nope, done with that. I'm going to spill my blood and it's going to cover everybody for all time. You'll never have to do that again. And none of us have sacrificed an animal recently because we believe that what he did was enough. And we can celebrate it because by his stripes, we are healed. Amen. So this is a good thing. This is a good thing. This is a time to celebrate because it is finished. He has done it all. We're going to end the day by singing one last song, and let's sing it like we mean it because it is happy and it's good and he's worthy of celebration.